You're listening to WCNO, Palm City.
May God bless you richly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to our presentation of Follow His Sandals. As this is a Christian radio station, perhaps it goes without saying whose sandals we are endeavoring to follow more closely, but that would be those of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. As I have often said, the last perfect guy blew out of here almost 2,000 years ago. This show is about our working together in the Bible to help each of us more closely follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get started. Well, God bless you. Nice to have you here with us. We're broadcasting live from our studio in sunny South Florida. And we've been talking about the importance of reading the Bible, God's Word, for ourselves, instead of always relying on someone else. Nothing wrong, obviously, with listening to our ministers and pastors. That's a great source of information also. But we want to get to the point where we read God's Word for ourselves and get God's Word into our souls. Now, as we've seen our Lord Jesus Christ, to his attitude toward God's Word, right, he quoted it saying to God, he said, God's Word is truth. Remember that? And we've seen how Jesus would quote or refer to scriptures in the Old Testament. He knew and knows that God's Word is true, and he always used it to make his points. Now, last week, we looked at reading God's Word for two good reasons. First, to see how great God's love is for us, and secondly, to see why we should make Jesus our Lord and follow his sandals because of his great love for people. And of course, if he loved those folks, he loves you too. Today we will continue on this theme, and I would encourage you again to spend more time looking at God's Word in your Bible as guidance for our lives. When we understand just how loving our Father in heaven is, and we see how Jesus so beautifully reflected his Father's heart of love, and I have to warn you, I might share more Bible verses about that. Don't push me, okay? We can be motivated to follow Jesus and imitate him as our Lord and Savior. So, where do we begin to follow Jesus' sandals? Well, we did see Jesus' commitment to working and living God's Word, so perhaps it makes sense to get our answers and guidance from the Bible and from Jesus himself. Jesus was asked about the great commandment, what the great commandment is, that is what is most important to keep in God's eyes. The record we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to pick it up in verse 36. A lawyer comes up to Jesus in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now, interestingly, there doesn't appear to be any record where Jesus had to do any research on this or ponder it for a while. He just knew right off the top of his head, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." You know, he didn't sit there and go, "Well, you know, that thing with the being good to your wife is nice, and of course the sheep is good, and the pigeons, thought those were all nice." No, Jesus knew instantly what the right answer was. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Well, if that's the first and great commandment, it doesn't make sense. That should be important to us. We should be able to look at that and let that be a guiding point for our lives. Now, it turns out, unbeknownst to any of the folks there, there was a two-for-one sale, BOGO for those of us shopping at Publix in South Florida, on great commandments. So Jesus adds in the second one free of charge. Verse 39, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So a two-for-one sale here on great commandments, and Jesus did them both. Now, we're going to talk about loving God first. Now, question, you ask somebody, "Do you love God?" What are they going to say? Most people just say, "Well, of course I love God." And most people who believe in God will probably say that they love God, but what exactly do they mean? Often in our American culture, we use the word love to mean to like very much, as in, "I love dark chocolate," or "I love the Red Sox." And this is how many people feel about God. We like him very much, and we like all that he has done for us. And that's, of course, gratitude would be certainly acceptable and wonderful. But is it really loving God? That's what we want to explore. Is it really loving God? Now, to understand love as God intended it, we need to search God's Word, the Bible. After all, God is the one who invented and perfected love, and therefore, he is the ultimate authority on how to love. Actually, the section we just covered has a clue on how we are to love God, too. Look at verse 39. Verse 39 again says, "And the second is like it." So the second commandment is like the first great commandment. Well, how exactly? Well, They both say love, don't they? Love God, then love your neighbor. So they were similar. But what's interesting about this is, if we learn more about loving our neighbor, we can glean more accurately how to love God. See, it's not just a feeling, it's not just an emotion, but it's a caring concern. And interestingly, in the Bible many times, you'll find concepts and words that will have both a physical meaning and a figurative meaning. And once you understand the picture of the physical meaning, it opens your eyes to understand the figurative meaning. And there's something very similar with this. It's in 1 John chapter 4. You can look it up. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Interesting verse here. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? Good question. If you can't love your neighbor, how can you love God? And what it's saying is that when you understand how to love your neighbor with God's standard of love, you can better understand how to really love God. And we'll be looking at that more in detail. But of course, the next question would be, then how do we love our neighbor? We will see that this love is different from liking and may not involve the warm, fuzzy feelings that we associate with love many times. This is not a love gushy thing here, okay? And again, Jesus was going to supply our answer. He was asked a similar question about the most important commandments pertaining to eternal life. And of course, the answer is the same, but with a twist added on. Look at Luke, please, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This is a very familiar record in Christian circles. And what it does is going to give us a picture of what it means to love your neighbor. And with that picture of what it means to love our neighbor, we can glean how to love God. That's what we're looking at here. So chapter 10 of Luke, we'll pick it up in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? In other words, he puts it right back on this lawyer. What do you think? Verse 27. So he, the lawyer, answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Right on the money, right? He sounds good, doesn't he? Right? Verse 28. And he, Jesus, said back to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus Christ asked me a question, and I got it right, and he said, You're right, I'd have stopped right there. I'm done now. I'd go home, okay? Not this guy. This guy can't help himself, right? He can't help himself. Look at verse 29. But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, what's coming next, as you guys may already know, is the great parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's a parable, obviously, but it shows us some great points about what love is and what it isn't. So let's keep reading here. Verse 31. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But, verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now, my guess is this Samaritan didn't have on his to-do list, go do business, help some dead guy, and move on my way. It was not on his to-do list, but he stops what he's doing. He puts this guy on his animal, binds his wounds, and then he takes him to the inn, to an inn. In verse 35, on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. This is a complete caring for this guy, isn't it, right? So what we can glean from this, first of all, is the lawyer asked, Who's my neighbor, right? That was the original question. Well, quite honestly, our neighbor is simply the person with whom we come in contact. That's who it is, the people we meet throughout our lives. So who do we love? Whomever we meet. That's the key. Now, beyond defining who our neighbor is, this section also gives us a clear picture of what godly biblical love really is. Let's look into this. First, the man in trouble is a stranger to the Samaritan. They don't know each other. They're not acquaintances. He's a stranger, right? But this stranger right? He does have some pretty well-defined needs, doesn't he? He's half dead. So it's pretty simple to see this guy needs some help, right? Now, as the man in trouble is a stranger, there's no connection to the Samaritan, so there's not a previous relationship of any kind between them. And the Samaritan is under no obligation to help him. After all, the priest and the Levite walked right by and didn't say a word, right? Next is the Samaritan had compassion on the stranger, not because of a prior relationship, because the stranger had a serious need, right? And here is the picture of love. The Samaritan helps in any possible way, with seemingly no benefit to himself. He goes above and beyond to help the stranger in every possible way, and he even tells the innkeeper, look, if you spend more money, let me know, and when I come back, I'll pay that too. So this Samaritan goes above and beyond to help this guy, whom he doesn't know from Adam, right? And that's the picture of love. That's what love really is. Love is when you care about somebody else. The Samaritan had compassion, it says. But love is when you care about somebody else and you do what they need to be done. They do what's needed, what has to happen. So love is not a feeling nor an emotion, but rather a deep caring for the well-being of another. With that in mind, let's look at another section with this insight in mind. Right? It's not an emotional thing, is it? It's not liking very much, is it, right? All right, this section's in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is a section that puzzled me for many years when I was first studying the Bible. Very difficult concept, and I think you'll see why. We'll pick it up in Matthew 5 and verse 43. And again, it's Jesus speaking here. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. To which my response was, seriously? That's how we handle the people who are mean to us? You love them anyway? And, of course, I was back there with the old definition of love, like liking very much. So I got to like my enemy. I got to like him a lot. I got to do all this stuff for him. It's not what it says. It says we love that person anyway. And the question, why? Why in God's name would you ever do that, right? That's insane, right? Well, the next verse is going to give us some insight on this. Verse 44 again says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, verse 46, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Not even the tax collectors do that? I think of my lovely wife, Cara. It's easy to love her because she's always so nice and so wonderful. But I've also known people in my life, perhaps, who weren't so nice and wonderful. And it was a little more challenging to love those people. But see, that's the point here. It's like if you just love people who love you, what good is that kind of thing? But now verse 48 has a very, very interesting verse. Verse 48, it says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Really? We got to be perfect? That's going to be easy. Not for me. I break that about every time during morning, right? See, that's not the answer. We're not perfect like God is. It'd be great if we could be, obviously. But the Greek word translated perfect is actually the word that means fully mature. And what we can glean is that loving our neighbors this way, with this kind of love, is the pinnacle of spiritual maturity. We want to love like God does. God loves people anyway. God loves people who are not worthy of love, but he loves them anyway. He's God. For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his son. God loved the world, and God loves you. Do we deserve it all the time? Perhaps not. But you know what? God loves us that big anyway. And that's why when God says, love your enemy, he's like, hey, I've already gone first. I've done this. You love now. You love that same way and be like God. Be spiritually mature like God is. Now that we're starting to see, this is how we love. This is how we love, right? This is how we love people. We get to the point where when they have some kind of a need, we're there to help. And we saw Jesus Christ doing that when some of the gospel records we read, you know, where there was a woman. Remember, she was the only son, right? Her only son had died, remember? And she was a widow. And Jesus says to her, don't weep. You know, really? Don't weep? But what did Jesus do? He raised that son from the dead and presented him to his mother. Jesus felt for that poor woman who had just lost, she'd already lost her husband, now she lost her only son. A very difficult time in her life, but Jesus just loved and took care of it and did what he could do. So the question would be then, if that's how we love our neighbor, then how do we love God? Well, very easy. If loving your neighbor is doing what your neighbor needs and the focus is not on ourselves, then what's loving God for going to be? Well, loving God's the same thing. We love him for what he wants, what he needs. That's the answer. We want to do what he wants us to do. Now, did Jesus Christ do that? Of course he did, right? Of course he did. And we'll take a record of it. But Jesus, as a loving son, spoke what his father wanted spoken and did what God wanted done. And we've seen this verse before. We'll pick it up again. This is in the Gospel of John. And it is in, we'll pick it up, it's John chapter 8, and we'll pick it up in verse 27. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. This is 8, verse 27. Verse 28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So what did Jesus teach? What did he speak? But what the Father taught him. See? And then look at verse 29. And he who sent me, the Father, is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Why not? For I always do things, those things that please him. Jesus Christ always did the things that please God. Well, that's what loving God's all about, doing what he wants done, not what I want done. Well, God, I want to do this. Well, that's great, except that's not what loving God is. We want to be focused on what God wants. And then the question, of course, becomes, well, how do we know what God wants? Well, I'll give you a hint. We just saw a hint right here in verse 29. I always do those things that please him. Through the scriptures, and particularly in the church epistles, there are plenty of verses which tell us what pleases God and what does not please God. So if something pleases God, guess what? And I do it, then I'm doing a good thing. I'm loving God. If something does not please God, guess what? I don't do that because it doesn't please God. I want to love God. I want to focus on what God wants. And I believe we talked about this last time, but we'll just hit it again real quick. A fabulous example of this in Jesus Christ's life, right? Right before he died, before he was arrested, he went to a garden place and he was praying, and his disciples were with him, of course. And of course, right after this, he gets arrested, but Jesus prays, in fact, he did it more than once. But what Jesus was asking was, "Hey, is there another way of doing this?" I mean, Jesus knew the scripture. He knew that he was going to get beaten to a pulp. He knew that it was going to last a long time. He was going to be tortured. He knew this, and he knew that at the end of it, he was going to die. How excited would you be to go to work if that was your to-do list, right? But Jesus knew this, and he went anyway. But when he's praying, look, is there another way out of this? And we'll look at the record in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, in verse 35. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Yeah. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, Father, there's another way of doing this. I'm open to suggestions, right? But he always came back to the same thing, as it says here in verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. In other words, what does God want? What does God want? And that's a great question to ask ourselves. What does God want in our lives? What does God want you to do in your life? Well, the scriptures, again, will be a great instruction of that. We're going to look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 is a famous one. Well, I don't know how famous it is. It's good. It's a good one. But Hebrews chapter 6, and we will look at verse 9, or maybe it's verse 10. Maybe it's verse 10. Okay, wait, let's look. Am I in the wrong place here? Is that the problem? Oh, it's Hebrews 6. That's why. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 6. That's why verse 9 looks so different, so weird. Hebrews chapter 6. It is verse 9, however, which is nice. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Verse 10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. What is this saying here? Well, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. In other words, if God were to forget what you did for him, he would consider himself unjust. Now, if there's one thing that we absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that God is not unjust, right? God is good. And what it's saying is, look, God remembers. When you do something for him, he remembers. Now, let's keep reading. We are confident of better things. I mean, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. Whose name? His name, God's name. Whatever's going to follow is something we do for God's name. And what does it say? In that, right, you have ministered to the saints and do minister. When you do something to minister to God's saints, to the believers, to Christians, God not only doesn't forget it, but he's also very happy with it. And he looks at that as if you're doing it for him. And that's how you love God. You do what God wants done. Well, if God wants his Christians blessed, then guess what our job is? Well, bless our Christians, right? Let's look at another section in 1 John. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Yeah, we don't just do it once and then we're done, right? We want to continue to bless Christians here and for God. It blesses God. I think about our wonderful missionaries. If we can support our missionaries around the world, they do great work for our Lord. They're helping people become born again. And if we can pray for them and support them, that's a great thing. And it blesses God when we do that. So verse 11 again says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Exactly. We want to be those people for God. We want to take care of God by taking care of his children. And I think about that with, you know, sometimes with babysitting, right? When you have young children, are you just going to let anybody babysit them? You know, they got to go through a full test before you let them oversee your children, right? My wife and I were very particular about our children when they were little, who would watch them. You know, basic background checks, everything, tax forms. No, I'm kidding. But we went very much detailed into these people so we would know that they would take care of our children. Well, that's where God is. God doesn't want just anybody taking care of his children. In fact, many times I've seen in Christian life through the years is that many times God will have Christians, new Christians in a church, maybe not where they know everything, all the Bible really well, but they love. Because he wants his kids loved. He wants his kids blessed. That's what's important to God. And we can see this here. God, it's important to God that his people are blessed. And like we read back in Matthew 5, we want to love like God did, right? God sends the rain and the sun on the just and the unjust. We want to love people that big. But particularly, we want to love God's people because they're Christians, right? And they're God's kids. And God's entrusting us to take care of them and to minister to them, you know, as if we were babysitters for God. You know, God doesn't need the rent paid up in heaven, right? He doesn't have a whole lot of needs. He doesn't need to get healed. You know, he's doing pretty well for himself, isn't he, right? But the one thing he needs and wants is he wants his people blessed. He wants people taken care of. Next week, we're going to look at Romans chapter 14 to give you a heads up coming at you. But Romans chapter 14 is a great chapter about what you do when someone doesn't agree with you doctrinally. And at the end of the day, when the whole section is said and done, it says you just bless each other. That's what the whole thing comes down to. In fact, let's look at Romans 14, just because we can. Romans 14, just this one verse. We'll do the whole thing next week, but just for this time, Romans 14. Romans 14, in my book, Loving Your Neighbor, A Practical Guide to Keeping the Second Great Commandment, which I just shamelessly plugged. In that book, I go into this Romans 14 very, very deeply in a lot of detail. But it's great because it gives us a picture of how to love that big and what God wants. But if you get all the way down to the end of Romans 14, we get all the way down to verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now, interestingly, it says to serve Christ. That's serving. See, Jesus Christ is involved with this too. They're his people too, aren't they, right? They're his people too. He who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. That word acceptable actually is not the best translation. It really means well-pleasing. In other words, if you do this, when you serve people this way, you're serving Christ and it's acceptable to, it's very well-pleasing to God. And then verse 19 would be the follow-up to that. Verse 19 says, therefore. And therefore is an interesting word. I teach my children this all the time. Whenever you see the word therefore, you have to stop and ask yourself a question. What's the therefore, therefore? Or why for the wherefore is another one. What's the therefore, therefore? Well, here it talks about how serving Christ by taking care of people It's well-pleasing to God. Then verse 19 says, therefore, well, if it's good to bless God, guess what? We do it, right? We focus on what God wants, not on what we want. Now, again, we'll go into this more in detail next week, and I'm sure you'll be excited about that. But we want to, therefore, verse 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. We pursue the things which make for peace. Now, that word pursue, if you're reading in your King James Version, your original King James, it has the word, it's translated follow after. Let us follow after things which make for peace. Now, again, maybe I'm dating myself, I don't know, but when I see the term follow after, it reminds me of traipsing through a meadow and looking at butterflies, right? Follow after. That's not the word. The New King James correctly translates it pursue. In fact, that word pursue in Greek, the Greek word dioko, and what it really means is persecute. In fact, the word that's translated pursue here, most often in the New Testament is translated persecute, like when Saul persecuted Christians. So it's a deep word here, but there's an intensity to it, a desire to go get it. So God's saying, therefore, let us pursue. Go get it, man. Go get it. What do we go get? Well, things which make for peace. See, it's easy to criticize, easy to start fights, easy to complain and criticize. That's easy to do. But that's not what God wants. See, God wants the things which make for peace. Any two Christians can fight long enough, and so many times this doctrinal problems where people criticize and they complain about each other and everything else, that's not what God's after. See, we want to stand together. We want to take care of each other. And again, we pursue the things which make for peace. And there's an ellipsis here, and the term pursue should be written again. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and let us pursue something else, the things by which one may edify another. The word edify means to build up, and we're going to talk about that in coming weeks as well. That's a great word, to build someone up. It's very easy to tear people down, isn't it? You can always criticize people, tear them down. You know, I always think about this with me. I grew up, I was overweight a lot of my life. And someone would say, oh, Dave, you're getting heavy. And I'd say, well, you know, thank you, because I didn't know myself looking in the mirror, so I appreciate you bringing it to my attention. But so often that's the world, right? So often that's the world. It's like, look, I want to show you all the bad things about yourself. Thanks, I need that, you know. Oh, your hair's thinning. Oh, thank you for bringing that up. Sure glad to know that, right? That's not what we're supposed to do. We edify one another. We build people. It's a lot more work to build up somebody than it is to tear people down. And unfortunately, our culture is so geared toward tearing down and insulting and criticizing. That's not what God wants. We're supposed to pursue, all right? We pursue the things which make for peace, and we pursue things by which one may edify another. That's what love is all about. That's what pleases God. So we're loving God when we're doing that. And you're also, as we're going to see, you're loving your neighbor also. God is very concerned about his people. God loves his children, and we, as God's children, we can love our God by taking care of people and taking care of Christians like that. Now, loving God is more than just loving people. It is loving people, but there's other ways to love God too, and we'll talk more about that. But if God commands us to do things, it's probably pretty clear that he wants it done, right? I mean, God's not going to command you to do something he doesn't want done. And God says to pray without ceasing. Well, if God wants us to pray without ceasing, how can we love God? We can love him by what? Praying, right? If God says pray a lot, okay. If I want to love God, I want to focus not on what Dave wants. What does God want? And God wants me to pray a lot? Okay, great. I'm going to pray a lot because that's what God wants to do. And we'll talk more about this next week. But the idea that we want to come away with today is the picture. We saw what it meant to love our neighbor, right? What the Good Samaritan did. We care about his needs, not ours. We focus on them, not ourselves, right? We care. That's how we love our neighbor. If that's how we love our neighbor, then how would we love God? Same thing. We care about what he cares about. We pursue things which make for peace, right? That's what we do. We want to walk that big, that loving, to take care of God's people, to bless God, to do what God wants us to do in life. And as we look at God's word, we will see more and more of that. So we'll see that next week. Have a great, blessed week, and know we love you.
This is Reverend Dave Boston. Thanks for joining us today. Tune in next Friday at 4 p.m. as we continue to follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at homebible220@yahoo.com. Have a blessed week.
I see you in the skies with purple hue. I hear you in the quiet morning too. And when the world is still asleep, I'm waking up to you.
I see you in the glow.